Some of us, our eyes have turned off ourselves in the world and actually looked to Christ and we're like, huh, you are awesome, Jesus. And I am saved in you and I have nothing to fear. And you are my hope and are my victory and are my truth and are my love and are my joy. I can hear the joy trickling more because that's what the gospel does. And that's why perspective is everything, especially in the midst of darkness, especially when we're confronted with fear, especially when evil is growing up around us. So let's get a head start, huh? Let's get a head start on joy because it's not like if it's true, it is true.
Good morning, good afternoon, maybe where you are, it's good evening. No matter where you are or what you are doing today, we are happy to have you here with us on Live in the Light. I'm your host, Shannon Stark, and I'm here in studio today with Pastor Robbie Simons, and we are back in Psalm 5 with part 2 of A Recipe for Rejoicing. And I don't know about you, Robbie, but I am all about more joy. What's bringing you joy right now?
Yes, well, Psalm 5 is. And that's what we're doing. We are kind of mapping out Psalm 5 with 5 ingredients in our recipe for rejoicing. Hey, is that where you are today? Just as Shannon said, you looking for more joy? Well, God's word has a lot to say about that. We've covered 2 ingredients thus far, and then today we start ingredient number 3. And man, these are special, special truths that can change our lives in the direction of joy. You live in the same world I do. Man, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of misery. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of just joylessness. But as believers in Jesus Christ, what I love, love, love about biblical joy, it is not changed or altered by our circumstances. It is available in every situation we find ourselves. And that, again, is what we're going to see in Psalm 5 specifically today. So hopefully you have a chance to open your Bible or able to look it up later. If you're driving the car, don't do that. That's dangerous. But we do want you to be so blessed here at Live in the Light as God's word is taught to you and as the Holy Spirit illuminates his word in your life and your heart.
Amen. Let's get into it today. Psalm 5.
You can please open your Bibles to Psalm 5. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 5. And as you do, I want you to open your Bible with faith. I want you to open your Bible today with expectation. The Bible tells us that the Bible is alive and active. It's not dead and boring. You hear me? The Bible is alive and active. And so therefore, it is a supernatural book written by God that desires to speak to you where you are today, like to speak to your heart and to change your life. It's happened countless times in the past, and we pray that today is another day. But one of the things that needs to happen is that the people of God need to come with an expectation and faith that they're going to meet with God. That has to happen. The Spirit of God fills those who are hungry and those who are vibrant with faith. And so the simple thing of even saying what we're saying right now is we open God's word. What are we expecting that's going to happen? Are we expecting to go through the motions? Are we expecting a ritual? Are we expecting just a couple of words to be said and just kind of forget and move on and carry on with our day? If we're expecting that, we're expecting way too little. But right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, wants to meet with you personally. So our faith increases, our prayers start to rise up, and all of a sudden, this becomes a very, very important moment because we are entering into God's word together in a supernatural moment with an awesome, supernatural God. Lord, help us. Amen, church. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. It's amazing, simple things putting us in a right direction. We're in part 2 of our little mini series here in Psalm 5. It's called A Recipe for Rejoicing. A Recipe for Rejoicing. Just to recap, David's in the midst of a trial. He's in the midst of encountering opposition and enemies. He's in real difficulty. It's a bit of a crisis in his life. We don't know the exact context, but we know this is happening. It's in the midst of this trial that David sets out and lays out a recipe for rejoicing. And by the way, loved ones, it's very powerful for us to observe, right? Because we encounter this in our lives all the time. And so what we're seeing here is a roadmap. When life gets tough, what should we do? Well, it's right here in Psalm 5, elsewhere in scripture, obviously, but right here in Psalm 5. And we have this kind of outline we've been using. By the way, I encourage you, as we go through the outline today, as we complete it, Lord willing, write it down in your Bible. There's five P's. Like, I would write them down in your Bible to remember where you've been, that you come back, whether 6 months or a year from now, and it's right there. To, oh, yeah, right. This is the recipe for rejoicing laid out in God's word. It just makes sense. It would take you a couple of seconds, and it triggers the memory as to the truth of God's word and how he wants us to lead us to a path of joy or a recipe for rejoicing. We're looking at five ingredients in this recipe for rejoicing. I want to recap just in case you weren't here. And if you were here last week, you probably forgot. And let's be reminded right now. Last week, we saw in the first 2 points, ingredient number one, early earnest prayer. It's hard to overstate the value of these ingredients relating to joy. Early, I hope this week was different for you than previous weeks in terms of the morning in prayer. I hope you took it seriously. I hope the Lord met you. I pray that you have found him again to be so satisfying. Ingredient number one is early earnest prayer. Our prayer meeting this past week, again, was all on this, essentially. What a joy to be together, hundreds of us gathering to pray for more prayer. Secondly, ingredient is purity. Purity, God blesses holiness. God has saved us to purity. God takes impurity so seriously. We read that last week. We'll be reminded of it again today. The power of prayer and purity as it relates to joy. Impurity will kill our joy. That's what sin does. Prayerlessness will keep us away from the presence of God. It kills our joy. So the first two ingredients, and this leads us now to the third ingredient today as we continue in our journey in Psalm 5. Ingredient number three is this: passionate, purposeful pursuit. Have you been trying to guess the P's that are coming this week? Maybe you guessed pursuit in verses 7 and 8. Passionate, purposeful pursuit. But again, look at our immediate context here. Look at verses 4 and 6 as we lead into verse 7. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. God, you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. And the Lord abhors thirsty and deceitful man. Okay, wow. Again, so, but now look at the first two words of verse 7, okay? With our context, now look at the first two words, verse 7. David says, but contrast, I. Here comes an entirely different direction. David is stating the evil and the wicked, the current of the tide of cultural evil is overwhelming and headed towards destruction. We live every day watching this, don't we? Every day watching the massive current, cultural current of evil headed towards destruction. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Every day we live, we watch this massive current go by. David says, I'm watching it, but I'm swimming upstream. That's tough, yet that's his reality. David's like, I know where everyone else is going. I, for the love of God and the glory of God, I am turning and I am fighting the battle upstream. I am swimming in a different direction. I am going straight towards the Lord and the Lord alone. Maybe you remember, this is probably maybe from last year at some point, a woman in our church painted this illustration. This is based on one that I grew up with as a kid, whatever, based on Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world. Conformed to the world, you're swimming with everyone else. And this beautiful image and illustration of a child of God swimming against the reality of what we are facing in our world today. And by the way, this is an encouragement to you. We had these available in our bookstore a while ago. They're still available today. If you want to take one up, I encourage, again, we prayed for our university students and students going in to the hostile environments that they are, so filled anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-truth of God's word, all that stuff. I mean, if you're not prepared for this, you will not make it. The reality of understanding where I am and what I face and how much Jesus promised to me. And here's David. He's like, the whole current's going this way and all the evil and the wickedness. And he's like, but I am going in a different direction. There is no exceptions to this for those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. You, me, all of us have to live in such a way in the world that we live, and it's only going to get worse, I believe the Bible says, as time goes on, but not without hope. Not without hope. Not without faith and victory we'll see as we continue on in this regard too. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Look at what he says. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Beautiful. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. I want you to notice, and it's easy to miss this. Look at verse 7. Notice right away, it is the abundance of God's love that allows David to pursue the Lord. You see that? Look at how he enters the house of God. Look at how he bows down towards his holy temple. It is through verse 7, the abundance of your steadfast love. What is it that causes us to change our direction in life, to swim upstream towards the glory of Christ? What is it that allows us to fight through levels of persecution and the societal tide coming against us? Right here, it is the abundance of God's love. When the love of God meets us and fills us, the love of God changes us and alters us and transforms us into men and women who want nothing at the end of the day but him. I remember the day I was saved. An explosion of love upon my life and heart. An explosion of love. And instantly, as the love of God covered my life, everything changed in a moment. In a moment, away from the world and towards the path of Jesus Christ. That's what God's love does. It wasn't me. Wasn't anything I did. It was the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God that fills us and then changes us entirely in a different direction. What a transformation it was. I went from, again, hanging out in the bars into being baptized for Jesus Christ. Went from chasing girls to loving his church. This is what God's love does. An explosion of love meets us and we cannot stay the same. What I love right now too, I love when we just stop and we say, wait, what's happening even right now, right now, right now? This message, Psalm 5, this verse 7 and 8 coming for you right now. This is God's love meeting you where you are right now, like right now. Man, I love this so much. God's love, you're here right now, not by accident. And the love of God is specifically chasing after you and seeking to fill you and overwhelm you. Why? That you might pursue him. I want you to acknowledge that in your life and heart right now. God meeting you, covering you again, reminding you of his love, that you might then once again double down and pursue the direction of the only one who can actually satisfy you and give you joy. It's so humbling to think about that. God in his love again meeting us, calling us, wooing us, that we might know his joy. And what happens when we respond to God's love in the pursuit of him? Well, if you look at verse 7, notice, we will enter his house. David says, I will enter your house. Man, wow, did David have a love for the house of God? It was David who said in Psalm 26 on the screen for you, David said in Psalm 26, oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. But I was in Psalm 27 yesterday and today, and just in Psalm 27 this morning, and reading that again. One thing have I asked, O Lord, that I may dwell in the courts of your house, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and reside within your holy temple. It's just awesome, David. So passionate, the pursuit of God and the house of God for the glory of God, to the joy of God. And of course, we know one of the main metaphors for the house of God in the New Testament as it relates to the church. This past summer on my break, I got to experience the household of believers in Alabama, of all places. Never been there before, visiting my wife's brother's family in Alabama who moved there a few years ago. I experienced going to church with God's people in Perry Sound, one of our sister churches in GCC. And of course, I've been here in Oakville, and each time I walked into being with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the household of God, metaphorically speaking, every time, whether in Alabama Parish Center or here, I had moments where I was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed at the intimacy of God, being with his people and singing and worshiping. And you know what I thought to myself each time I was there? I was like, right now, this moment is unlike any other hour I've had all week. It's different. There have been some other good moments in the week, but not like this. This is different because it is so special and sacred. It is God's people gathering as God's household, seeking to worship him and love him. And this is David's heart, man. He's like, wow, when I'm filled with your abundance of your love, I will pursue your house. I will enter into your holy temple in the fear of you. I want you to see this too, loved ones. Notice in the context of, you know, verses 1-3 and the prayer and the seeking, verses 4-6, the reality of evil. Look at David here, casting aside evil, casting aside distraction, casting aside idols. But I will enter your house. I will bow down. I will be led by the Lord, he says, verse 8. Reminds me of our Savior Jesus Christ walking to the temple, forming whips, turning over tables, driving out the money changers. And in John 2, Jesus says, my house, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus is literally taking out the trash to prepare the way for the pursuit of God.
Hey, listeners, we'll get back to Robbie's message in just a moment, but we wanted to pause for a second to ask, did you know that you can catch up with past messages from Living the Light on our website? Previously aired series are archived there and available to listen to at any time. You can also tune in anytime wherever you get your podcasts. So on that, happy listening. Now, let's get back to today's message.
Let me ask you this. In terms of pursuing God, if Jesus came into your temple today, what would he trash? I want you to think about that. If Jesus walked into your temple today, what would he overturn? What would he be repulsed by? What would he be like, that's gotta go? My Father's house will be called a house of prayer. What would he trash? You see, because so often it's the very obstacles in our temples and in our lives that block our pursuit of God with hunger and affection, therefore preventing the joy that he would have us and know in our lives. David says, lead me, O Lord, make your way straight before me. See, when you look at David's heart here, it's not difficult to see why David was filled with so much joy. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's acting. Look at how he's being filled and pursuing God in this way. The pursuit of God, it is everything. The hunger for God is everything. The affection for God, it is everything. I'm saying that phrase, the pursuit of God, this week, of course, reminding me instantly one of my favorite books ever, A.W. Tozer wrote The Pursuit of God. How can I not quote Tozer on a point like this then? In his anointed book, a book that has changed so many lives over so many decades now. He wrote on a train ride from Chicago to Texas. He testified he could not keep up with his words, with his pen. In the preface of his book, and the very first thing he said this on the screen for you. He said, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears within the fold of conservative Christianity. He wrote this about 70 years ago. There are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. And I want you to see that. It's not what God gives you as blessings. There's a hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. I love this. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. That will be the difference for the church, then and now. Men and women who are athirst for God himself, and they will not be satisfied until they drink deep from the fountain of living water. This is assuredly the path and the recipe for rejoicing, because it is the pursuit of the Lord himself. Ingredient number four, serious, sobering perspective. Perspective. You might say that's an odd ingredient for joy. Can be, or maybe not odd at all. Let's look at what God's word says, verses 9 and 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Who is David talking about here in verses 9 and 10? He's referring to his enemies listed in verse 8. See that? His enemies here specifically are described as hating truth, speaking lies, and those who are piling up sin and rebellion against God. Now, you would think this would be a great discouragement for David. The reality of what's facing him, the evil that confronts him. It's also interesting for me, if you look at verses 9 and 10, how much, once again, the Bible is just nailing our current society. Like just describing it exactly. Because this is the reality of man's sinful heart and depravity. But this was written 3,000 years ago, and look at how relevant and pertinent it is for our day today. Right now, we face a war on truth as much as we've ever known in this nation. There's a war on truth to the point that whatever your truth is truth. What's your truth? What a joke that is. Don't believe that lie. Do not believe that lie that everyone has their own truth. Nope, absolutely not. There's a war on truth, that really there is no truth. That is an absolute destiny, and it is a guaranteed for absolute destruction. Society cannot hold up if there is no truth. So what the enemy does from the very beginning, did God really say? And trying to create. He's the father of lies. He's the father. Young people heading in, all people, all of us everywhere. What Satan does, all he does is lie. Lie, 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 lie. So the moment we're moving away from God, the moment we were moving more and more towards deception and false, and again, things that oppose the very truth of God, which is the foundation for our very lives in society. There's an absolute war on truth. Think of the lying, the deception, and flattery that is seeped into all forms of institution, communication, politics, and media. It's just don't even think twice anymore about lying and just saying things to gain an advantage. And it's just, there's just no integrity. There's no sense of purity in that regard. Then there's the outward and arrogant rebelling against God himself, rebelling against his creation, rebelling against his truth. I think we can accurately say it's at an all-time high in this land anyways. Throughout history, it's always been that way in different places. But it's at an all-time high in where we live. Now, as I recall what I think is reality right now, and God's word is showing us this is not new, I have to admit at times I can be quite frustrated. You probably sense that from me at times. At times I can be very sad. You sense that from me at times too. Other times I can be tempted with fear. And certainly at times I can be filled with anger. I hope it's more righteous indignation, but there's certainly a temptation towards sinful anger as well. When we are consumed by such emotions, what happens? It easily steals our joy and it distracts us from our primary calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the love of God may fill us and reach others. But notice what David himself here says. Notice what he is recalling, that the destination of evil is destruction. That's just 100% true. The destination of evil is destruction. The counsel of evil will fall, 100%. The counsel of evil will not stand, whether now or at the return of Christ. The reckoning will come. It cannot stand because it is not based on truth. The guilt of the evil, David recalls, will be judged 100%. 100%. The guilt of the evil will be judged. So when we look around right now and we look at all that's happening, we could get depressed and we could get super discouraged and we can mourn for the times maybe that we think were in the past. We could do that, or Or we can see the reality around us and then we can apply the gospel. Then we can apply the gospel, because if you look at verse 11a, to the little first part of verse 11, but again, here's the contrast, but let all who take refuge in you, God, rejoice. So the evil and the reality of evil, but all who take refuge in you, who hide in you, let all those rejoice, let them ever sing for joy. So this is where loved ones, again, this is for me as much as anyone else right now, this is when you see the gospel and you recognize there's no greater refuge than Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater security than being a child of God who belongs to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory given to us. We remind ourselves right now that when you are saved in him, you cannot die. When you are saved in him, you cannot lose. When you are truly saved in him, you are co-heir of Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. When you are saved in him, you are a chosen child of God. When you are saved in Jesus Christ, you belong to a royal priesthood. When you are saved in Jesus Christ, you belong to the undisputed, undefeated King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible tells us over and over again, because of this reality, don't live for the world. Don't live for the world. Don't live for the world. We live for the world to come. We live for the world to come. Jesus Christ soon to return. And the moment he returns, again, telling us over and over, but I take refuge in the Lord. But I, again, am set apart for the things of Jesus Christ. That's why we can join again with Isaiah. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. At the end of the day, this is why Jesus says again, they can kill you and after that, they can do nothing. But rather fear the one who, after killing you, can throw your soul into hell. And only Jesus Christ can do that. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, that's never gonna happen to you. So the worst thing that can ever happen to you is that you die. And if you die, then you actually start to live, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is, this is the hope of the gospel. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3, again, but we await, our citizenship is in heaven, and we await the return of Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies again at the day of Christ Jesus. And last time I checked, that's pretty good news. And that means then that today is yet another great day for all those who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why then perspective is imperative, so important and so powerful if we're going to know the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the times that we live. And what I just did for you is I walked you through your reality in the gospel if you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I hear some joy trickling down some people's hearts right now. Oh, I can hear it, spiritually speaking, because it's happening to me too. I can sense a joy starting to be found and seen. Some of us, what just happened in scripture right there, some of us, our eyes have turned off ourselves in the world and actually looked to Christ and we're like, huh, you are awesome, Jesus. And I am saved in you and I have nothing to fear. And you are my hope and are my victory and are my truth and are my love and are my joy. I can hear the joy trickling more. Because that's what the gospel does. And that's why perspective is everything, especially in the midst of darkness, especially when we're confronted with fear, especially when evil is growing up around us, then even more so. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And in that moment, you'll be like, yeah, I'm good. And there'll be some joy. There'll be a lot of joy. So let's get a head start, huh? Let's get a head start on joy, because it's not like if it's true. It is true. It's true. For you, saved in Jesus Christ.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.